I wanted to stand here, but I don't want to. I've got a microphone on, so I hope we don't have a whistling. I hear you. Jane and I have been coming here for 7 years. When we retired, we had to get out of the place where we committed all the crimes. And we wanted to come here because it's near where we live. I love coming to this church. I love you all. And I appreciate who you are and what you are. And I'm here, try to be here every Sunday. Sounds like a charge conference report. So this is an honor. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the community of the faithful, your children, and all of those who gather today on Pentecost to celebrate the birth of the church, a place, a time, a sense in which we know you are with us and that you breathe life into us when we feel like we cannot draw breath at all. We come together still mindful of those in our community who are in mourning for our friends at Virginia Beach. And we pray for others in our parish family who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. Especially those who are close to us, related to us by birth or marriage or blood, whom we are deeply concerned about today. Bless our pastor and his lovely family who are attending a wedding of their beloved daughter, Christy, as she becomes a wife, a bride, with her new husband. We think about the young people who are going to be graduating and ask thy blessing upon each one of them, and also the friends of those here who are graduating and getting ready to walk down the path that leads to a diploma and to the further steps of their lives that will take them to things they have never dreamed and sights they have never believed possible. To those who continue as students, we ask your blessing and that they may be equipped with your Spirit as they study and learn and grow and reach for the knowledge that will set them free. Lord, we pray for our country. Our country in need of godliness and holiness so badly today. Our national leaders, the leaders of our commonwealth, our community. We pray for our Bishop, Sharma Lewis, who has had surgery for the third time. As a young woman, she's so eager to come back to shepherd the flock of the conference, which she may be able to do in September. We pray for all others who lead the nation, the church, And as we celebrate Pentecost, help us to be reminded that we are looking to Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for the inspiration Thou givest us in so many ways, for our church, our country, our world, and for the whole family of civilization that loves You. If ye love Me, saith the Lord, keep My commandments. We ask these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I hope you have a chance to greet John Price, a colleague, friend, member of this annual conference, and I'm so glad he could help today reading these lessons. Let's stand to sing number 500 in the red hymnal.
Yeah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. Thou the anointing Spirit art, who does thy sevenfold gifts impart. What are the sevenfold gifts? Love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, generosity. And the list is different wherever you read in the New Testament, but that's the general list of them. Today we celebrate Acts chapter 2's story of the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, and 50 days after the Jewish celebration that is around the Easter time. And it says that the disciples are gathered together in a room, like us, in a room. What are they doing there? What?
Hiding.
This is a good group over here. They coach me. If you hear them say, "That's enough," just are they hiding? Are they confused? Maybe they don't know what to do next. You ever been in a board meeting in a church where there was silence? Not me. There are meetings I've been to at church, I'm sure it's true of John too, where they say, "We don't have a big agenda tonight, so we'll probably get out of here early." I thought, uh-oh, we'll be here for 2.5 hours. So they were in the room, and a lot of things were going through their head. And suddenly there was a great wind, as it says, and they felt the rushing of that wind. Doors slammed, windows were blown open, and it was a mighty wind that seemed to lift them off of their seats. I'm reading into it a little bit. And there was fire on each one's head, and they began to speak in the unknown tongues. I go to the YMCA, and I talk to some of my fellow exercisers. I said, "Do they speak in tongues in your church?" And this one lady says, "Well, a few do." I said, "Great, I think." I said, "Do you speak in..." She said, "No." But she says, "It's not my gift." Now, I thought that was reasonable. Don't you think, John? And she says, it is the gift of some, but not me. And we talked a little bit about that. And so, in this upper room, they were given to sounds of the unutterable, the uninterpreted language. And then, as if there was another chapter, then they began to realize that the foreigners among them in that room, who were Medes and Parthians and Syrians and people from Cyrene and Egypt, were all talking their language, but they could understand each other, like a reverse of the Tower of Babel. And it was a God moment, as we say in our language. So I was pondering all this and thinking how Sinai was a God moment. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel waited down in the valley for Moses to speak to or to listen to God. And he was up there a long time. And when he came down from the mountain, his face shone, and he had to cover it for a period of time. It was a God moment. And he didn't realize, I don't think, that he was glowing. Later on in the scripture, we see Jacob traveling with his family. And he leaves them over there in Denby. And he comes, he senses something, and he comes to this place in the night, and he wrestles with an angel all night. And the angel is God. And in the morning, Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel. One who strives with God. There you go. A God moment. Unexplained. Profound. And from that moment, Jacob, Israel, is to become the seed of the new community of faith, Israel. All right, so we go on. There are more. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus coming to Bethany. He's late. He's been asked to come for days because his friend Lazarus is dying. And when he gets there, Lazarus is in the tomb. He is dead. And Mary and Martha say, "Don't go up there. There will be an odor." Death has an awful odor, terrible odor. But he defies that. God is not dependent on calendars. God is not dependent on days like we are. I can't do it till Tuesday. God is not dependent on our making an appointment like we do. We got to do it because we live here on earth and we got to be places. But God is not dependent. God moves in His way when He is ready. So, Jesus says, of course, Mary and Martha are angry with him because Lazarus is past it. He's dead. He stinks. And out of the tomb, he says, "Come forth, Lazarus." And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. It's a God moment. It's unexplainable. It's not to be explained. And there are numerous other instances where the after Easter experience is told of Jesus appearing to the disciples in the upper room. And Thomas comes later and he says, "I don't believe it. I have a very left brain." That means calculating. I've got to know. I've got to see. So Jesus has touched my wounds. And he does. It's a God moment. And then the disciples see Jesus cooking on the beach, cooking, broiling fish on the beach. This is another post-resurrection event. See? And then they are invited to eat with him. And he eats with them. How is that possible? It's a God moment. And there are times in our lives, folks, when what happens to us through God is a God moment. It can't be explained. It can't be figured out. It just is. See? I said to my oncologist several months ago, who's retiring, I said, if it wasn't for you and God, I don't think I'd be dead. He said, no, it's the other way around. God and medical science. He never said, your doctor. Wasn't that nice? Of course, I got the bill. No, Bruce Booth. Great doctor. Beautiful man. I love him. Then there was the trip to Emmaus. That was Easter evening, wasn't it? And the disciples didn't know him. They didn't expect him. Lord, geez, there are times when we are so caught up in our material world, we don't expect the Lord to do anything. We're just going to write a check, pull the lever, drive the car, go to where we have to go, do what we... And there's no God in it because we have appointments to keep. We're like the rabbit in the Alice Through the Looking Glass. I'm late for a very important date. No time to wait. I'm late. Thanks, Susie. I'm trying to catch my breath, too. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle boggles the minds. Fishermen, tax collectors, Greeks, followers of Jesus, all in that upper room. And what are they doing? They're waiting. Oh, we hate to wait. Can you wait here another 15 minutes? Your dinner is coming. 30 minutes later. I'm sorry, but we're out of that fish. Will you take a taco? There is a beautiful Quaker meeting house in Lynchburg, Virginia. Sometime if you're there, you must see it. It's up on a hill. And it was built, I guess, in the maybe 17th, 18th century. Before there was a Lynchburg. And it was built of native stone, and it's gorgeous. And the inside is all oak. By the way, John Price is a hobbyist, and he builds things out of wood. And for 12 years, I had to stand on a box in the pulpit this big. And I'll swear they were cutting the box down the longer I was there. And John sat behind me in the choir, and one day there was this gorgeous, with shag carpet, place to stand on, and I could actually look over the pulpit. John Price. Anyway, how did I get to that? Oh, the meeting place in Lynchburg. I went in it several times. It's devoid of any decoration. There is no cross. There are no lights, no electricity. There is a wall down the middle. And on one side, the men sat. And on the other side, the women sat. You know why? Come on, Olivia. Why? You don't know. So there was no fraternizing during the service. Because the services went on for a long time. Now, when I went to my first appointment in 1970, I had two churches that did the same thing in 1970. I think they had forgotten why, but when they came into church as a couple, The ladies would sit over there, and the men would sit over here. See? See? Originally, it was meant so that they would concentrate on God and not put their hand around, you know, or pat them on the shoulder, you know, something like that. Anyway, in the meeting house, what do Quakers do so well? What do they do so well? Marion, what did you say?
Silence.
They wait. Something we can't do. We can't seem to do. You go in the house, it's quiet, you sit down and do what? Turn on the television. Right? Turn on the radio. Make a noise. They went and waited for God's word after they had read it, as John read it so beautifully a little while ago. And they let those words sink in. Maybe for an hour they sat, or longer. See, they didn't have any clocks. They didn't have any schedules. They didn't have any... none of that. They waited for the Spirit to move them to the next moment. I was meeting with a bunch of ministers several years ago, and I said, well, in the church I serve, we have a moment of silence in the service. And several ministers said, oh, we can't do that. Oh, no. Our congregation said, no silence. We don't like it. We feel very restless if you do that. No silence. That's the way we are in the 21st century. We are, who sang, we live in a material world?
Madonna.
That's right. Now, you know those answers. And I don't mean the Virgin Mary. We're talking about Madonna. We live in a material world. For us, and this is not a sin, seeing is believing, to the point where we have left out the movement of the Spirit when the Spirit is there. See? And sitting with us and breathing with us. See? Because we have introduced noise and schedules. And frankly, we have given up believing that God has a message for us. I'm going to fall out of this thing. But God does have a message for us. A message of hope, of love, of salvation, or of judgment. I'm reading Bishop Lewis's challenge in the scriptures. There's a schedule out in the hallway. And it's Old Testament, New Testament, every day. I read it going along. I am in Jeremiah. Oh, Lord. Make sure you got a good night's sleep before you read Jeremiah. And they consult the Lord every now and then. And the Lord is unhappy. And the Lord says, beings you asked, let me tell you what I'm thinking about. You've been very bad. And you haven't consulted with me. You've gone over to those false gods over there in Emporia. Don't tell anybody over there I said this. So all through, you know, don't you feel sorry for Jeremiah? I don't imagine he had a family. Don't you imagine he had to crawl in somebody's garage at night to keep from being murdered because they didn't want to hear God's word. Every time he opened his mouth, it was bad. And it was Jeremiah in the first place who said, I'm young, I'm stupid, I don't know what to say, I haven't been to seminary. And God says, I will give you my word. It will be in your mouth. And you will speak what I put in your mouth. And it might not be popular, and it might not be want to be heard, but it's my word. You go. And Jeremiah went. This morning, we doubting Thomases are still called on to wait. Look, listen, and to seek God. I wonder if Dan Jackson knows this. I waited for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my complaint. He heard my complaint. Oh, blessed are they that wait. Oh, blessed are they that hope and trust in the Lord. How many of you heard that? Dan? No? Well, shoot. You know what? That has been going through my head since I was 14 years old when I sang in the choir of my home church. Dan, choir, we have a ministry of music that is vitally important. I came to Jesus because of the choir. And I'm still coming to Jesus through the music of the church. I am. I am still hearing the Holy Spirit, sometimes singing. I waited for... They said, oh, will he shut up? Our choir at home in Norfolk sang that beautiful anthem. God is still at work among us, whether we are light-brained, right-brained, or left-brained. God is defying all conventions of our experience in our minds. When all is said and done, we still pray for miracles, even in the 21st century. When all is said and done, we still believe God hasn't taken a hiatus and is nowhere to be found. Don't believe that. We still believe there is yet another and another and another place in our world where we will feel the bright light, the powerful wind, and the touch of the Master's hand. I end with this passage from the hymnal 607. Listen to this as I read it. I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure. Oh my. I heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. Even my life. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine. and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, inspire our hearts with the light of thy celestial fire. Thou the anointing Spirit art, praise to thy eternal merit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.